Let us then turn in God's Word to 2 Samuel chapter 5 as we come to the end of 1 Timothy. We turn back to a sermon series we had started a while back from 2 Samuel, looking at chapter 5. And I want to read the whole of the chapter just so we have a little bit of background context as we are reminded of what we looked at in the first five verses last time. And then we come to the conquest of Jerusalem and God's fighting for the Israelites. So let us hear together God's word, 2 Samuel chapter 5, beginning reading at verse 1. Our text begins at verse 6. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.' Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, 'You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Now David said on that day, 'Whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain.' Therefore they say, 'The blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from the Millo to and inward. So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also more sons and daughters were born to David. Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. Now, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand.' So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, 'The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water.' Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, and he said, 'You shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines.' And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer." Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we see a number of things going on in this passage. And I think we want to understand that God is defeating that in which man trusts. Notice that the people of the Jebusites were trusting in their fortifications. You can't get in here. There's no way. And the Philistines had their gods with them. But notice Hiram, king of Tyre, sees and puts his trust in David as the servant of the Lord. Very different, very powerful change. And this is a contrast for us. Among the patriarchs, what was going on was that those who were allied with the patriarchs were blessed of God. And those who fought against them, think of the time in which Abraham went out with just a few hundred servants of his and defeated five kings. We have to understand what is important in this world. We too often think, well, we need the best military hardware to keep ourselves safe. We need to work ourselves to keep ourselves safe. When God is the one who provides the victory. And God provides that victory not only physically, but God provides that victory spiritually. We need, as David said, God said to David, stand back and see what the Lord would do. To put our trust in Him. Now notice that David is called as well to be in the battle. Too often we think, well, I can just sit back and relax. I don't have to do anything. And that is not true as well. We need to be serving God. We need to be a part of the battle, but God is the one who gives the victory. And so as we look at this passage, we see that God is the one who establishes David. God establishes David as king over Israel through victory over the Jebusites and the Philistines. And that we need to understand that God is the one who gives him the victory. That God is the one who provides the victory. We so often trust in ourselves. We so often think, I've got to do it my own strength. The arm of flesh, and that includes our own flesh, will fail us. But God wins. God gives the victory. And so in verses 6 through 16, we see that God uses David to overcome the Jebusites and to earn the respect of other nations. And in verses 17 through 25, we see that God drives the Philistines back within their own borders. God is the one. The battle is the Lord's. And so God uses David to overcome the Jebusites. The Jebusites taunt David. They say that the lame and the blind would repel him. We don't need to fight you. Now, a very interesting aspect and possible understanding of that, it comes in with understanding who is lame and who is blind. Well, these are not speaking necessarily of people. They're perhaps speaking of their gods. As Isaiah talks about, God has no arms, He does everything. God has no eyes, He sees everything. Well, the lame and the blind can be a idea that their gods are going to protect them from David. The Jebusites had a pretty good keep there. They had a tunnel that went down through the bedrock to a spring. So they had continual water. And they could keep themselves safe from anybody who tried to attack. And so they said, nobody's going to get up here. That's a fairly, we're talking hundreds of feet here through the bedrock. Up in a little tunnel. I saw pictures of it when I was studying for the sermon. And so they said, there's no way you're going to get up here to fight us. But David's men defeat Jerusalem. David promises that whoever climbs the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites will be chief and captain. Now, Joab had done some dumb and bad stuff in the previous chapters, but Joab is the one who did it. Joab climbed up that water shaft that should not have been possible to climb up. There's ladders through it nowadays to get up and down it. And he climbed up and he fought against the Jebusites, one man on an armed city. Who gives the victory? God does. Later, Hezekiah's men would dig a tunnel to it from a spring at Gihon so that the water would flow directly into. And at the bottom then of that was the Pool of Siloam, if you remember that from the New Testament. And so David would not allow the lame and the blind, and that gives understanding to this idea that these were referring to the gods of the Jebusites, would not allow these gods within his house or the houses of Israel. And so David dwells in the stronghold, in this keep, in this place of safety around this waterhole, around this tunnel, because it is a very safe place. And he names it the City of David. And he builds the city. You realize that he builds it out all the way to what the Jebusites had for their garbage dump, to the middle. Later on, that's where Solomon would build one of his big houses. And David became great. Why? What do we read in verse 10? Because the Lord of the God of hosts was on his side, was with him. The question we need to ask is, am I on God's side? We need to put ourselves on God's side. And by God's grace, seek to be on his side. Not say, well, is God on my side? And so we have the Jebusites trusting in the strength of their keep, of their city. And we have the king then of Tyre come, and he realizes the power that God was giving to David, and he serves him. He comes in, Hiram, king of Tyre, comes in and builds a house for David. The Bible tells us that the houses of God's people, the walls of God's city, will be built by those who are in rebellion against God. Isn't that just amazing? Instead of mocking David, we have him sending cedar trees and carpenters and masons, not with a battle, but with a trust in David as the king whom God had set up. By the way, as I said, David and Hiram became friends, and Hiram's son helped Solomon build the temple. And in this way, David knew that God was building his kingdom. Notice how God says that in verse 12, though, and what David understands by this. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. David knew he wasn't there for his own good and for his own self-aggrandizement, as Saul had been. Now, David certainly had his own problems, and we're going to look at that in the next verses. God doesn't give us the patriarchs and the kings of Israel sanitized for our protection. God shows them with their sins. But David was humble. This wasn't about him. This was about God and about his people, whom God had chosen. And this was not for David's own enjoyment. If God gives us things in this world, they're not there just for our enjoyment. They're there for the service of God. Yes, we may enjoy them. We talked about that last Lord's Day. But they're not there just for us to rest on this earth and say, well, look what I have and what I'm doing. This is about God. For the service, notice, of God's people. But as we said, David also has his errors. David's victories go to his head. David takes further concubines and wives and makes more sons and daughters. He fails and sins in this. Do we praise him to have big family? No. God tells us, Deuteronomy 17, verse 17, talking to the kings that would be of Israel, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he be greedy to multiply silver and gold for himself. There is a level of humility in David. He knows about the big things that Saul didn't have figured out, yet he fails in a fairly major way here and in others as well. He had sons and daughters born to him. This may build his position in this world, yet he must not, and finally doesn't, rely on the world, but he certainly fails greatly here. Notice, I think we have to realize the grace of God involved in this. Because Saul didn't fall in this manner. Saul fell in a much worse manner. But David did fall in a very real manner here. And we have the names of David's children born in Jerusalem. Now note Solomon listed here. But notice also, right next to Solomon's name is what name? Nathan. Now Nathan is the name of the prophet who confronted David with his sin with Bathsheba. Yet David named one of his kids, and I would say definitely after him. David appreciated God's confrontation through Nathan that called him back to God from having his heart set on women. By the way, Luke 3, this Nathan is the one through whom the line of Jesus is reckoned in Luke 3. Kind of interesting. And so we have the Jebusites, we have the people of Tyre. Now we look at the Philistines, the thorn that was in the side of the Israelites. God drives the Philistines back within their borders. The Philistines deploy against David and against Israel. The Philistines hear that David has been anointed king, and they come to fight him. Again, we have a further comparison of how the nations dealt with David and king. The Philistines come out to fight against him. They set themselves in battle array. This is a large nation. They hear that David had been anointed, and they want to nip this in the bud. They want to destroy Israel while there is a transition of leadership. And they go up to search for David, and David goes into the stronghold of Jerusalem for safety. And the Philistines go out and they deploy in the valley of Rephaim in battle array. Reminds us very clearly, this is to be in our back of our brains, what happened with Saul. Here are the Philistines set up in battle array, challenging the Israelites. And where does David go? What does David do? Saul had run out there. He had offered a sacrifice that he was not allowed to offer. David comes to the Lord. Saul said, God, you've got to bless me. David says, asks two questions of God. He says, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? Notice that those are two different questions. We think they're one question. Shall I go up? Am I going to win this? And David seeks God's direction, seeks his will. The Apostle James writes, and he says, do not say, I will go up and do this and do that. If the Lord wills, I will go and do this and do that. David uses the Urim and the Thummim to ask God if he will deliver the Philistines into his hand. And God promises that he will. Now, we don't know a lot about the Urim and the Thummim, but it seems that they were able to ask very specific questions to God, and he answered them very specifically, just using these stones that God used. And the Lord defeats the Philistines the first time. The Lord defeated the Philistines, and David broke through. David went to what he would later name Baal Perazim and defeated the Philistines there. Now, notice how David characterizes the situation. The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Now, if we remember later on, God says, you run out, I'm going to fight for you. David had joined this battle. And David doesn't say, look how good and important and powerful I am. David says, the Lord broke through. And by the way, Baal, Perazim, means the Lord of breakthroughs. God is the one who breaks through. And David's men, I love this in verse 21, carry away the Philistines' images. Remember that Israel under Saul had carried the ark into battle to force God to save them. Hadn't worked out real well, had it? This was just as the nations would do with their idols, to compel their idols, their gods, to help them. Now notice what happened when the ark went into captivity. When it was taken captive, the idols of the Philistines fell down before them. The people of the Philistines finally sent it back because it was destroying them. What happens to these idols? They get thrown on the burn pile. That's what God tells Israel to do. Deuteronomy 7 verse 5. But this you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. God is greater than any idols. We don't need some lucky charm or some idol to represent Him. God is always with us. We don't need some representation for Him. He wins the battle without David touching the enemy. We must not try to force God's hand. God, I've got so many people praying. You can't help but do what I tell you to. We must trust in Him. We must wait on Him. Remember, David waited to become king of Israel despite the fact that God had promised it to him when he was 8 to 10 years old. He became king of Judah at 30 and king over all Israel at 37. God is the one, in His time, stand and see what the Lord will do. The power of God has not changed. This is something that I've become more and more convinced of as I study Scripture. We're afraid of this world as Christians too often. And God calls us to step out in faith, to labor for Him, and He will provide the victory. And so, the Philistines hadn't had enough. Verse 22, they come back. Same place. Remember that Saul had fought against them numerous times. And when David had been the man running, they were able to win. When David hadn't been there, they had lost. Well, they thought, well, that was just one time. And so, they're set up in battle array, and David inquires again. David does not assume the Lord's blessing. This is what God has said David is to do. Earlier in the book of 2 Samuel, God had said this is why He set David up to be king of Israel, to defeat and to drive back the Philistines. But even with that fact, David doesn't say, okay, I've got a mandate, I'm going forward. David stands back and says, Lord, will You be with me to fight against them? And God says, no. Don't go frontal assault. Go around behind them. The Lord promises His attack against the Philistines. He says, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, run at them. Now notice a couple of things there. David is not just in his easy chair, waiting for God to do it all. And even he is to join the battle. But who was going to win the victory? Again and again throughout Israel's history, we just read as a family not long ago through Joshua. And again, Israel is sent out to do battle against the enemies of God. And the enemies evaporate. Too often we're so afraid of the enemies of God that we don't stand up to do anything. And we just sang a little while ago, who will join the battle? Who will serve the king? Well, what is the battle we have today? Not to destroy people, but to call them to Christ. To call them to the Savior. And God has the victory won. To fight sin. And guess what? God has the victory won. So often we say, well, I can't overcome that sin. It's been a problem all my life. Guess what? We're called to fight, and God will give the victory. The Lord will go out before you and strike the camp of the Philistines. So often God's people don't even have to fight. God overthrows. And David, having been obedient, drives the Philistines back. David again obediently follows God's commandments. I love verse 25. David did so as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer, all the way back into their own territories. This was pushing in on the back door of Bethlehem and on the back door of Jerusalem that the Philistines were fighting against David. And God uses David to shove them all the way back into their own land. And later on, David would put the Philistines under his own control. And brothers and sisters, we have to change our attitude. We as Christians have this siege mentality. This, well, I guess I can be a Christian for 5 minutes more. God might get me through it. And brothers and sisters, the victory is won in Christ Jesus. The world is on the run. We are called to stand. We are called to fight. And we are called to trust God that He will win the victory. And brothers and sisters, how awesome is that fact? How wondrous is the power of our God? Amen. Let us then bow before our God in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You. We praise You. You who are the ruler of the universe. You who uphold all things. And You who cause the lightnings to flash. We praise You. We thank You. We pray, Lord, that our attitude, our understanding of this world would be brought in line with Your understanding. That we would not be living on this world in a siege mentality, afraid of the world and what they might do to us, but that we would stand firmly upon Your word, that You would use us to call with Your gospel to many who are perishing. And we pray, O Lord, that You would send forth Your word as well through us, that those who are living in sin might be reminded of the judgment that will come. Even as we are told that Your message of the gospel is the message of life, is a savor of life unto life for those who believe, and a savor of death unto death for those who will not believe. And we pray, O Lord, in thanksgiving. And we pray, Lord, that we might align ourselves with our Savior in everything. We confess that that's difficult for us, that we are sinners, that we so often want it our way and on our time. And we pray, Lord, that You would give us a spirit, a heart that would wait upon You in the times that You give, trusting in You. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless us to glorify our great God and our King, our Savior, who has bought us and paid for us in the blood of his Son. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.